Again, welcome to another Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, that most meaningful time. We go back and think about what happened to Israel when they came out of Egypt at this time of year, when the first Passover was established. And we think about, of course, the New Testament symbols of Passover that Jesus Christ gave to us, beginning our relationship with Him. If you've been married and you had a proper wedding, you went through a marriage and a wedding covenant where you as husband and wife made certain promises to one another. And in this wedding covenant, you ended up with something like this. It says, "And to you," her name, "faithfully promise in covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take his name to be your lawful wedded husband." And it says, "in sickness and in health, in good times," that didn't help. Take about a minute. Okay. "And in bad times." Well, let's see if it shows up. See what happens. I may do that. Now my screen's blank. Okay. Are we good on the clarity also? Okay, we'll see how this goes. "So do you take him to be your lawful wedded husband in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times? For as long as you both shall live to love him, honor him, cherish him, and as God has ordained to submit yourself to him." What it asks us to do when we commit to the marriage unit is to be faithful no matter what happens. And of course, a young couple is then difficult to anticipate the difficult times that come up in life. But I don't know there are people I know that sign on in a different way, in a way that would say something like, "Well, you know, I'll stay with you as long as, like, you do everything the way I want, as long as everything's fine, as long as we have enough money, as long as nobody gets sick, but things start going bad, all bets are off." I don't think even people that are not religious oriented come into a ceremony like that. We sign on in good times and in bad times. Ephesians 5:32, when talking about the marriage unit of a man and a woman becoming one in marriage, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so he draws that analogy of that of a husband and wife marrying and Christ being the groom and the church, those baptized into the body of Christ are the bride. Now, when you think about the relationship that you signed on to with God at baptism, you said, "I'm in it for the long haul. I'm going to be in it for good. I'm not going to back out." And what you're signing on to when you become a part of the body of Christ, when you become the bride of Christ, is you're signing on in good times and in bad times. Christ, we understand, is our Passover, and he is our unleavened bread. Yes, we eat unleavened bread during this time of year, picturing putting sin out of our lives. But how do we really put sin out of our lives? Do we personally get rid of it? It's Jesus Christ's sacrifice that enables us to be sinless. He is our unleavened bread. he is the one without sin that then takes our sins on his body. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It is him who his shed blood and broken body that enables us to be saved, his sacrifice for us." And then it says, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word." Now, the unleavened bread that we partake of during these days depicts a sinless life. And again, how are we sinless? He makes us sinless. And of course, we have our part to do in giving ourselves to him and repenting of our sins. But it is he who washes away our sins. It's he who takes the leavening out of our lives. In verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." This scripture always just blows my mind. That here is God the Father and Jesus Christ looking down upon the church, a group of people who have given themselves to him, who have repented of their sins and are turning to him, and continue to make mistakes and continue to have to repent when we blow up, when we use wrong words, when we don't do the right things, when we do the wrong things. And yet he looks at us as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How can he do that? How can he view us that way? It's because he signs on when he accepts our repentance and gives us his Spirit. He signs on to us in our good times and our bad times. Not willing to reject us offhand. We'll get to more of that a little bit later. So Passover and unleavened bread are about our covenant with God that we make with him in good times and in bad times, for as long as we both shall live, and actually on into eternity. And so we're signing on to him in good times and bad times, and he's signing on to us in good times and bad times. John chapter 13, verse 1, when he began the Feast of Passover, said, "Now before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour would come, he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. And here he is on that Passover evening who takes them in good times and bad times, as long as you both shall live. He loved them to the end. And he knew what they would do. Remember, he told Peter, "Three times you're going to deny me," as he was suffering. In the garden, he was praying to God and they took off. You know, they're sleeping. And he signed on to them, and he loved them to the end. And he knew that they had problems. They would have problems and difficulties. And he knows that you do, and I do. He loves us to the end. He loves us in good times and bad times. How about us? When we talk about the days of unleavened bread and Passover, we all do think back, and we sang some of the songs about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and the story of their relationship with God. And we start here with Abraham because he is the father of Israel. Genesis 12 verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I'll show you." And even starting off with Abraham, it began with an exodus from the world that he was raised in, the pagan world that he was in. And he said, "You go to the promised land." And he said, "When you do what I ask and leave that which you're comfortable with and do what I ask you to do, then," verse 2, "I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." He said, "You follow me. You do what I'm asking you to. You leave your comfort zone and I'll give you blessings. We'll have good times. When a couple gets married, they don't go into it with, oh man, this is going to be awful. You know, I just don't know why I'm doing this. It's just, I can't stand you. No, you go into it because you're looking for the good times. You're looking for a relationship. You're looking for a family. You're looking for, you know, all these good things, right? But it wasn't always good, was it? One of the certain situations here with Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 12, he said, sacrifice your son, your only son. Now, you don't think that was a bad time for Abraham? You know, to have to dedicate himself so much to God that he would do whatever it took to be faithful to God. And with that circumstance, when Abraham was going to even love God, be faithful to God in difficult times, in the bad times, it says then in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me. You know, the true test of a marriage is when things go along and then things get bad. It can be health, it can be finances, it can be emotional difficulties or whatever it might be. And you stay faithful through that and you work through those difficult times. And he said, now I know you'll be faithful to me, like you said when we signed up. And God does the same thing with us, is that we sign on to him and say, we're going to be your people. I'm going to follow you in good times and bad times. And he puts us through these bad times sometime. One reason is to know that you fear God, that you love God, even in the bad times. Just like in a marriage, you want to know that your mate will be faithful to you, even in the bad times. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says that Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the end of the chapter says that these all died not having received the promise. You know, the good times, the promise of the abundance and the good stuff, they didn't get it all. They had some good times, they had some bad times. But it was all for the purpose of the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God. And he was faithful in good times and bad times, looking for the future, looking for the kingdom. When we look at the children of Israel, we go on to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. In Genesis 35:10, says God called Jacob's name Israel through this incident here. And also God said to him, I'm Almighty God, be fruitful, multiply, and a nation and company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings will come from your body. He said, okay, Israel, descendant of Abraham, good things are going to happen. Okay, there's going to be a lot of people that come from you, and you'll be this nation, and you'll be my people, signing on for good times. Verse 12, and he says, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. Good things. How'd it go? Well, you look through when Israel, Jacob had children, and they were in their 70s, and not age, but numbers. And they started having some drought, and they started having problems and famine, and they ended up going to Egypt. And then even in Egypt, comparatively, they had good times because Joseph was there and he provided this abundance for them and took care of them, and they had cattle and all these good things, and it was a good time until another king came along, another Pharaoh. And then they started having really, really bad times under slavery. Exodus 2:23, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Bad times. Verse 24, so God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked on the children of Israel and acknowledged them. Say, okay, been going through some bad times. Time for some good times again. Time for some blessings. Life with all of us is filled with good times and bad times. With Israel, they had some good times, they had some bad times. Why? Why'd they go through it? Why do you go through bad times? Why does God give you blessings and good things? We find that the children of Israel, in good times and in bad times, forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Psalm 106:21 and other places just rehearse that fact that although good things happened to them, miracles occurred, they withdrew from God. Bad things happened, they got mad at God. It's interesting about Pharaoh himself and God's dealing with Pharaoh. That might help tell us something about our own selves. But Exodus chapter 7, verse 2, and we know the story, but he said, tell the Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. And he said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you. Now, was this something unfair where, you know, God just, Pharaoh's such a great guy, you know, he's really dedicated to wanting to do the right thing, but God just hardened his heart. No, that's not the circumstance. Pharaoh did not like God. He didn't like anything that was being done there through Moses, with the children of Israel wanting to do things for God. That was his heart. And God simply opened opportunities for him, and he knew how he would respond with those things. You know, sometimes people turn to God because they go through a bad time and they need God and they want him and they turn to him and their heart sometimes stays with them. Other times they do like the Pharaoh did. Exodus 7:21 says, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. This is one of the plagues. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard and did not heed them. Remember when 9/11 occurred in this country back a dozen years ago? A lot of people turned to God. Oh, wow, I don't want anything bad to happen to me. And so a lot of people turned to God in the bad times. Pharaoh had bad times and his heart did not turn to God. Okay, so it showed that his heart was not willing to obey God or be with God in bad times. Another plague came along in Exodus 8, verse 8. Frogs came along, and then Pharaoh said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, bad things happen to me. I don't want bad things to happen to me. I'll pray to God, or I'll turn to God, and if he blesses me, well, then I'll do what God wants. And so hard times come, and turn to God because you want a blessing. And you think, well, surely, when God gives the blessing, you say, wow, this is really great. I turned to God. He gave me a blessing. And so, God, thank you. You're good. No, Pharaoh's heart was this. Exodus 8, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw there was relief, good times now. Okay. He hardened his heart and didn't heed them, as the Lord said. Oh, God, take away the punishment and I'll turn to you. Thank you for taking away that punishment. Hey, this feels a lot better. I think I changed my mind about doing what God says. You see how the mind works. Sometimes you get an opportunity, good things happen to you, and you get an opportunity to turn to God, and we don't. Bad things happen, you get an opportunity to turn to God, and we don't. Or we have an opportunity to prove ourselves loyal to God in either circumstance. So how is your heart? In good times and in bad times, God does not just give either one of these. Life is that we have good times and we have bad times. We need to realize they're all a test from God, either way, to see if our heart is loyal to Him no matter what. Just like in a marriage where you say, I will stay faithful to you in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. That's what God wants of us. So we see the children of Israel, that when God comes to set them free, Exodus 12:26, and when we're referring to the Passover service and the days of unleavened bread, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What are we doing? What's Passover mean? You shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. You'd have to count that as a good. Okay, when households all around the country there were wailing because they lost their firstborn, and those who said, I will be faithful to God. I will come under the blood of the Lamb, that he delivered them, and their children were alive, and others were dead. Good times, thank you, God. And we go through times that God delivered us from an accident, or delivered us from a sickness, or delivered us from a financial disaster, or, you know, and we say, thank you, God, for that deliverance. Exodus chapter 13, verse 6, referring to the days of unleavened bread now that we are beginning. He said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And when you're eating unleavened bread, here's what I want you to explain to your children about what this unleavened bread means. He said, explain to your sons that you do all this because of what the Lord did for you when you left Egypt. God blesses you. He's good to you. He provides for you as a husband provides for the family. Verse 9. It will remind you to continue to recite and study the law of the Lord. It's about turning to God, following His way, His directions, no matter what, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad, but always keeping God in the forefront. Because the Lord brought you out of Egypt by His great power. And when we had Night to Be Much Remembered last night, we're remembering that God brought us out of the way that the world is going. And my, as we look around society today, you just tear your hair out about what's happening with the, you know, the religious, you know, in Indiana, the issues they're having there and religious freedom. You know, but then again, as well, if you're a, you guys know, Albuquerque, you're a photographer, you have to take a picture at a gay wedding and make it look as good as you possibly can because that's your job, whether you want to or not. You cannot boycott somebody. You can't refuse them service unless you're trying to get freedom of religion, and then the CEO of Apple can boycott Indiana. You cannot serve those people. Governors of other states cannot serve those people who would possibly want their freedom of religion and to believe the way they want. The world is just so convoluted. It's just so sick in what's happening out here. And, you know, with all of the Christian shot in Kenya, 150 young people killed because they believed in Christ. And you look at just the whole thing. And God says, okay, people, I'm showing you how it's all going to turn out. I'm bringing you out of that society to see and to know the truth and to follow me and then to give you blessings in the end. Oftentimes now, but it's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about being a part of God's plan. And so, God brought you out. He opened your mind by His great power. Remind ourselves of that often as we go through unleavened bread. So what does God want us to learn from good times and from bad times. Let's again rehearse this story of the children of Israel and other things. Turn to Psalm chapter 78. I'm not going to put them up there. Too many scriptures, but I wrote it down on my paper, which is the biggest writing Bible I have. I'm finding it so hard to read those little words in those books. It would just be a temporary fix, possibly, Jim. So I just copy and paste it and put it in a font that I can read. Psalm chapter 78 is an unleavened bread story, a children of Israel in the wilderness story on the way to the promised land. And it talks of good times and bad times. It talks about the relationship with God. It talks about God's relationship with them. And really, it's talking about our relationship with God and what he wants of us and how he wants us to be. Psalm chapter 78, verse 1, today's English version, says, "Listen, my people, to my teaching and pay attention to what I say." So what can we learn? And he says, guys, pay attention. Okay, so I know some of you didn't sleep well last night, but pay attention, okay? He says, "He gave laws to the people of Israel and commandments to the descendants of Jacob. He instructed our ancestor to teach his laws to their children so the next generation might learn them and turn around and tell their children." Lessons to learn, he says, that you pass on. What lessons does God want us to learn? What our children to learn? Grandchildren to learn. Verse 7, "In this way, they also will put their trust in God and not forget what he has done, but always obey his commandments." And so it's about learning the lessons in life, their own personal lives, and learning from some other examples and so forth. Learning lessons in life about putting their trust in God, being faithful to God, no matter what happens. Never forget. Always remember. In good times and in bad times. And verse 8. "And may not be like their fathers." And so you look at their lesson, their story, and you see what they did wrong. Learn from that. "A stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart right, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Again, God wants to see if our spirit is faithful to him, just like in a marriage, in good times and in bad times. Verse 10, "They didn't keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works and wonders that he had shown to them." He said, in bad times, you failed. In good times, you forgot me. God gave them good times. Verse 12, it says, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt." And you go back and look at all the miracles and the things he did. And, oh, boy, wow, God loves us so much. He's giving us a miracle, giving us a sign. And we do that, don't we? We say, God, I really need kind of a sign here. I need a little miracle to help my faith, to bolster me, to see me through this. We pray for those, don't we? And when he comes through with that, wow, that's really cool. I think you read in your announcements the gal in Betty Mosley in Phoenix that went in and her heart had four things that needed bypass and stuff, and the one was completely clogged and the heart automatically bypassed itself, you know, and didn't need it. And then that damage on the heart was oxygenating and healing itself. And the doctor said, well, actually, I don't need to do anything. Sorry, you know. So we see, we love those miracles. And then we see things that don't happen and bad things. But they saw marvelous things. Verse 3, "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through." I mean, wow, how great is that? Verse 15, "He split rocks in the wilderness," and you're out there in a California-type drought, And there's a rock out there, and he split it, and water comes pouring out enough to feed several million people. Cool. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. How did they respond to the good? How did they respond to the miracles, to all of the protection that he gave them, the food that he gave them, the drink that he gave them? Verse 17, but they sinned even more against him. Ah, so the good times were the cure for trusting God. If only he gives me good, then I'll be faithful to him. No, not if your heart is right, not if you're only looking for good. You got to love him in good times and in bad. Verse 18, they tested God in their heart. In our lives, do we forget the good things God does and demand more? I mean, we look back and we've all got good things. We've all got stories to tell and all the wonderful blessings. And we say, wow, that's really great. And then something comes up and say, yeah, but I need more. You know, yeah, you gave me that, but you didn't give me this. Well, that's what Israel did. Verse 19, New Living Translation says, they even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. What can't God do? Then it says, verse 20, yes, he can strike a rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat. They're almost taunting God and being sarcastic with him, but it's like, well, yeah, God gave us a lot of water, but didn't give us like real meat, just this manna, this light bread. You know, then God sent quails and so forth. But verse 21, when the Lord heard them, he was furious. What do you need? What do you want from me? Isn't anything I do good enough for you? After all the miracles and everything else, and he was upset. Because, verse 22, they did not believe God or trust him to take care for them. You know, he brought them up to situations where he tested them to see, okay, do you really believe I can do this? Do you really believe I'm going to... Let me look at all that I've done to you so far. You think I can't do it now? What's my limitation? And we do the same thing sometimes, and maybe in the back of our mind, maybe the forefront of our mind, maybe not even knowing it, but we look at all that God's done for us, the calling us out of the world, the giving us the hope of the future, and an eternal existence with God and his kingdom, and he's brought you this far, and then something comes up and you say, where's God? You know, why isn't he giving me this? Why am I having to go through this trial? I don't think I can make it. I can't take it. He's trying me beyond what I can endure. We all go through that to some degree, don't we? But he was upset because they didn't trust him to take care of them. God puts us through things to see if we will trust him to take care of us, even though it looks awful. Sometimes God gives us what we need and then withholds some things from us to test us, to see if we'll love him in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health. Verse 24, he gave them good to see what they do. Verse 24, he rained down manna for them to eat, and he had given them the bread of heaven. And imagine every day having this food provided for you. You didn't have to go shopping or anything. Just go out and get it. Verse 29, they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. What did they do? Well, then he gave them a little bed. He said, okay, so I'm providing this for you. Verse 31. God became angry with them and killed some of the healthiest of them, and he struck down the best young men of Israel because of their rebellion and so forth. Verse 32. But they kept on sinning. They did not believe even with the miracles. Okay, so he gave them good things. You know, gave them food and gave them shelter and cloud to keep the sun off from them and fire by night and all this stuff. And then, because they rebelled against him, he killed some of them. And he said, okay, now, do I have your attention now? Now, like when you spank your kids, or I don't know, it's abuse anymore, I don't know. But if you correct your kids, what do you want from them? You want them to say, I'm sorry. You're correcting them because they erred. And you want them to change their mind. You want to change their heart and their attitude. And I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm sorry. Isn't that what you want when you correct your kids? God corrected them. And he said, okay, I'm giving you an opportunity with a bad time, with a punishment, to turn. And they kept on sinning. They didn't believe even with the miracles. So the good times, and then a bad thing comes for correction, and you don't take either one of them. Okay? And like a marriage, God wants us to be faithful to him in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. Verse 34, this is Psalm 78 still. When he slew them, then they sought him. 9/11, oh God, whoa. Boy, maybe the world's going to fall apart, so I better cover my bases. Okay, I don't want them to punish me anymore. Pharaoh, frogs came. Hate these frogs, take them away, and I'll let the people go. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him. They returned and sought earnestly for God. Oh, God, I really need you now. Verse 35, then they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God and their Redeemer. I'm in trouble. I need you. So often people, they get straying from God. A bad thing happens, and God uses the bad thing to cause a good thing to happen and cause them to turn. Okay, God, I'm good with you now. Verse 36, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, because their heart was not steadfast with him, neither were they faithful in his covenant. In good times and bad times, turned on both. And when they did draw near to him, it was only to get back on the good side so they'd not get any more punishment. You don't want a marriage like that. You don't want a relationship with God like that. He doesn't want a fair-weather friend, if you will. Verse 41, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt. So when they turned to him, it was temporary because it wasn't lasting no matter what. Psalm chapter 78, verse 37 says their hearts were not loyal to them, to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. But when you talk about how faithful God is in good times and bad times, verse 38 says, yes, he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities. He did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. It shows how unfaithful they were to him. And this shows his faithfulness to them in good times and in bad times. He remembered that they were but flesh. Yeah, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. And he looks at us in that same way. We come to him, we repent, baptize, receive his Spirit, and we sin again. What kind of a deal is that? Well, he's got Passover every year. You know, to help us remember that we are but flesh, and God knows we're but flesh, and remember he is the deliverer. How faithful is God in good times and bad? He uses this example, verse Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. He said, I had bad times with you, dear. You know, you cheated on me. You didn't support me. You didn't do what you said you would do. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. In other words, I know you've gone through a bad time, you've done a bad, bad thing. But if you're willing to remember my law, if you're willing to remember my way and to enter back into that covenant, then I will take you. I'll forgive you. That's God. That's the loyalty he has to us. And he's asking us to have that to him. But he says, in order to really come back, verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord. Verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. And he likens this to a marriage relationship. To be faithful to us in good times and bad times, as long as we are willing to come back under that covenant, if we stray. How faithful is God in good times and bad times? In our relationship with him, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, good times. You know, when you're walking in the light, when you're following God's paths, you know, when you're taking off for the Feast of Tabernacles, and even though somebody doesn't like you, we walk in the light as he is. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's all good. Good stuff. Keep up the good work. But God realizes that there will also be bad times. We walk in the light, and sometimes we end up a little in the darkness, don't we? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, you have sin. That's a bad part, not a good thing. But what's the remedy? His response in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores that relationship with us when we, again, are faithful to confess our sins and turn to him, not just go running off the other way and abandon the relationship like Israel did so many times. Under what circumstances will you lose faith? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11 says, make certain you don't forget the Lord your God. Do not fail to obey any of his laws I'm giving you today. You're coming under that covenant. You're signing on to this. Verse 12, when you have all you want to eat and have built good houses to live in and all your possessions have increased. You know, you look around at us today, that's where we are. I don't care. The poorest of us here have so much. And there aren't all that many poor, really. You know, when you consider the meals we're able to eat, the cars we're able to drive, and the houses we're able to live in, and the prosperity and the land we live in, and we've got abundance. But he says, verse 14, be sure that you don't become proud and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from Egypt, where you were slaves. Don't forget that covenant you made with God, what he's done for us. There are good times that happen, but he knows that sometimes we'll forget in the good times. And that's why sometimes he has to bring a bad time on us to bring us back to reality. And it's both. It's just not all roses. And he gives more example of the good times. He made water to flow out of solid rock for you, rehearsing this. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 8, in the desert he gave you manna to eat. And then what happened? He sent hardships on you to test you. So that in the end, he could bless you with good things. So he gave them all these good things and said, when you get good things, remember, don't forget me. And I may need to then Send a few bad things on to see if you're going to be faithful to me in sickness as well as in health, in bad times as well as in good times. That in the end, he could bless you with good things. Now, in the end, it said Abraham died not having received the promises. The end comes really after death or after Christ returns and we're changed to spirit being. But he wants to bless us in the end. In order to achieve that, he wants to see if we're going to be faithful to him now. Because if we can't be now, can he trust us to live with him eternally? Verse 17, so then you must never think you've made yourselves wealthy by your own power and strength. Oh, I know my Bible so well. You know, God's got to use me to set the church on the track. And I hear this. Verse 18, remember that it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to become rich. Use that spiritually. You know, you have a richness of understanding because of his power, his spirit. Verse 18, remember, it's the Lord who gives you the power to become rich. He does this because he is still faithful today to the covenant he made with your ancestors. He signed on, good times and bad times, sickness and in health. The covenant that he made with us so that he would bless us with good things in the end. Under what circumstances will we lose faith? I mean, you look in our past, and many of you, your past goes back to Worldwide Church of God days when, you know, we had 150,000 people and feast sites all over the world of 10,000 in number, and the finances were good, and we had activities and YOU and all this good stuff, and it was all good. And it was so good, people ended up forgetting God. And when somebody came along and 1995 and said, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. They forgot God's law and all the good times. It's causing them to go away, to forget. So is it good? I mean, it would be, I know we would all like to, you know, preach the gospel enough and have to move out of this little place and, you know, go into a bigger place and have more people and good things and, you know, endless finances and broadcasts all over and all these good things and everything's just going great. Well, it's God knows what to do. He knows our circumstance. Then we've gone through bad times. You know, in the last decades, we've had the scattering of the flock, at least from what we were back in the 1980s, from those of you that have been around from then. And we've got different groups and people here and there and things. Some left because it was hard. Oh, why are we scattering? Why are we having good times? Why isn't God blessing us as much as he used to? God wants to see what we're going to do. Whether we're going to be faithful to him, well, only when it's good, only when we got, you know, big numbers and good things, or what about when there's little numbers and little things? Don't despise the day of little things. You know, we go through personal times of, you know, the family growing, good job, your health is good, you know, part of the church, everything's going great, and you know, got a raise, one thing and the next, everything's going wonderful. And people end up, because, oh, I got so many things going, though, you know, and I've got to get my kids to here and do this and that, and don't really have time for God. And things are going so well, I mean, you're not really compelled to spend that much time with God. Unless it's internal. And sometimes people forget God because the times are too good. We have bad times. Friends are gone. Family split apart. Health issues. What, any number of things that happen. And, oh, why am I going through this, God? Why are you making me go through this? Where's God? I might as well, I think I'll just give up. And some people leave with good times. Some people leave with bad times. And most of us stay the course and do what God wants us to. Paul Smith, you might look it up on the internet, gave a sermon in San Diego entitled, Do We Have the Faith to Be Healed? And the counterpart was that, do we have the faith not to be healed? No, it takes faith to be healed. According to your faith, be it unto you, right? But when the answer doesn't come the way you want, do you have faith to respond to God and say, God, that wasn't the answer I was looking for, but I have the faith not to be healed if that's your will. I know you're still there. I know you're still the God of the universe. I know you could do so immediately if you cared to. You have chosen not to. I still want you to heal me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. I have the faith not to be healed. When we look ahead into the millennium and things that are coming, you know, will we be faithful in times of the abundance in the millennium? You know, it says he's bringing good things. You know, the plowman will overtake the reaper and all this type of thing. And we'll have vines on the leaves and every man under his vine and fig tree and good stuff. Do you think that because it's all so good that everybody's just going to say, oh, God, well, that's great. So good, you've brought nirvana. You know, you've brought everything good. And kind of like entering a marriage, you say, well, as long as it's all good, will there be trials in the millennium? Oh, yeah. You know, you start off, Ezekiel 38 talks about these people gathering themselves together to come against the people of God. You go to the end of the millennium. Okay, after, for all practical purposes, 1,000 years of good times, Christ's rule on earth, and things, you know, abundance and all these things going. So the good then, of course, will make people automatically follow God, right? Revelation 20, verse 7, now when these thousand, we basically say, good years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations which were in the four corners of the earth. These people have been living on the same earth everybody else has. And Satan comes along and says, hey, follow me. You don't want that God like he did with Adam and Eve. And they'll follow him. Okay, so 1,000 years of just good did not keep them faithful to God. It says, and then these people went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And so now you find this group of people who had rebelled or to rebel against God, who were to follow Satan, and said that they'll bring their army and they'll surround Jerusalem. So you're in Jerusalem. Now, hopefully we'll be spirit being by then, but you're talking about, you know, this story going on and people are in Jerusalem. And you got these armies surrounding them. They'll say, where's God? We had all these good times, but now here's a bad time. Are they going to trust that God will take care of them? Well, the scripture says they will, but, and again, you got to believe the scripture. You got to look at his law, know that you'll follow it, and God's right. God will see things through. So he does the same thing with us, is that he causes good to happen. He allows or causes bad to happen to give us a test, a trial, to see if we'll be faithful to him under every and any circumstance. And will we be? I believe that we will be. I was speculating a little bit, and please don't run out thinking I'm like spreading false doctrine or anything. I'm just speculating and wondering. After the new heaven and new earth comes, you think there will be no difficulties or problems, or bad. Even when God's kingdom was the kingdom after the angels were created, Lucifer rebelled and there was some bad that went on in the kingdom and he tested some angels. So I don't know. Yeah, will everything be perfect? I hope so. And if that's God's will and that's what it is, well, we'll have a lot of that. But what if something happens even the way that you don't think it should, and God says, well, we're going to go do this as a spirit being, right? Living forever. You say, well, that's not the way I thought it would be. What are you doing this for? When you trust God, be faithful to him in good times and in bad times. That's what he wants of us. In good times and bad times, God is testing our commitment to him. In the desert, he gave you manna to eat. In this spiritual wilderness, God gave you the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to partake of and to be a part of. And then he sent hardships on you to test you so that in the end, he could bless you with good things. Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul said, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. I've experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of contentment, whether satisfied or hungry, I have plenty or nothing. How do you do that? In good times and bad times, to be faithful to God. I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What did he tell Israel to remind our children of at Passover and unleavened bread? By strength of hand, the God brought us forth and provided for us the things we needed. John 10, verse 10, Christ said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He brought you to good. You know, my almost 55 years in the Church of God, it's been good for the most part. And there's been some bad. But he's brought abundant life following his way of life. But then he told them in John 16, 32, but the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you'll be scattered. And he was talking to the disciples and that they would leave that evening, but it's also a prophecy of now. In verse 33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Yeah, you're going to go through some tough times. You'll be scattered. Things won't be good in every circumstance. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I've come to give you abundance, the good, but you're also going to have the bad. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And do we believe that? Do we know it? Have we internalized it? Are we going to stay faithful to God in good times and in bad? So do you. Faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take Jesus Christ to be your lawful wedded husband. In sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, for as long as you both shall live, to love him, cherish him, honor him, and as God has ordained, to submit yourself to him.